afresh with your Holy Spirit and empower me to share that which you're calling me to speak on today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my King and my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning I want to share a message entitled So Close and Yet So Far. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers 32. You'll find it straight after Numbers 31. Numbers 32. That will just take some while to wind up, but once it's ready, it'll pop up there all by itself. Numbers 32. Let me begin at verse 1. Now, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad had a very great number of livestock. And they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and behold, the place was a place for livestock. So the people of Gad and the people of Reuben came and said to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the chiefs of the congregation, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eleali, Sebam, Nebo, and Beon, the land and the Lord struck down before the congregation of Israel as a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. And they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. That last statement, would you read with me? Do not take us across the Jordan. Let me read that again, everybody. Do not take us across the Jordan. Shortly we'll realize what a powerful request that was. But Moses said to the people of Gad and to the people of Reuben, shall your brothers go to war while you sit here? Shall your brothers go to war while you sit here? In the Hebrew, this response and what follows is given in the strongest possible Hebrew words. In other words, Moses is saying, what? What? You don't want to go into the promised land? What? And then he begins to tell the history. He says, why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given them? Your fathers did this when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the people of Israel from going into the land that the Lord had given them. The Lord's anger was kindled on that day, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men who came out of Egypt from 20 years old and upwards will see the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. None except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. For they have wholly followed the Lord. Verse 13. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And behold, you have risen in your father's place. In other words, you're doing exactly what your forefathers did. A brood of sinful men to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will again abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all this people. What an intense rebuke. Verse 16. Then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we will take up arms ready to go before the people of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones shall live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land, and we will not return to our homes until each of the people of Israel have gained his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance comes to us on this side of the Jordan of the east. So Moses said to them, if you do this, if you take up arms to go before the Lord for the war, every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven the enemies from before them, and the land is subdued before the Lord. Then after that you shall return and be free of obligations to the Lord of Israel. This land shall be your possession before the Lord. Behold, if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what you have promised. The people of Gad and the people of Reuben said to Moses, your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our livestock, and all our cattle shall remain over there in the city of Gilead. But your servants will pass over, every man who is armed for war before the Lord to battle, as my Lord orders. Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, to the heads of the fathers' houses, the tribes of the people of Israel. And Moses said to them, the people of Gad and the people of Reuben, if the people of Gad and the people of Reuben every man who is armed to battle before the Lord will pass with you over Jordan, and the land shall be subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. However, if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possession among you in the land of Canaan. The people of Gad and the people of Reuben answered, what the Lord has said to your servants we will do. We will pass over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, and the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us beyond the Jordan. Moses gave to them, to the people of Gad and to the people of Reuben and to the half tribe of Manasseh. Now there's another group there. The son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Og, king of Bashan, the land and its cities with the territories, the cities and the land without the country, throughout the country. The people of Gad built Dibon, Ataroth, Arior, and a whole lot of places with unusual names. Verse 40, and Moses gave Gilead to Micah, the son of Manasseh, and he settled in it. And Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and captured their villages, called it Havoth Jair, and Nabor went, captured Kenath and its villages, and called it Nabor after his own name. Well, there's a number of insights here that we need to get, but before we do, let me just show you a few maps. Can we go to the next slide, please? And you'll find we've got a map there. Yeah, so if you go to the left-hand screen and you'll find there's a right-hand arrow, left-hand arrow, you click on the right-hand arrow and it should move across to that, like, so it's saying, I'm thinking. So hopefully it's going to turn up this slide. Let it spin away. And in it is a map. It's a map of Israel. And what it does is it shows going right down the land of Israel, right down the side of the land of Israel, is the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. So let me just give you a bit of an idea. Egypt's way over here. The children of Israel made their way up to the base of the promised land, Kadesh Barnea. And then they sort of lost passion for God's vision. At Kadesh Barnea, 12 spies went out, spied out the land, came back. 10 said, well, there's a giant fruit and giant veggies and giant walls and giants. And we can't do it. We're like grasshoppers in our own sight. But Caleb and Joshua said, oh, we're well able to do this. But they listened to the 10 spies. They listened to the comments of others. And the 40 days spent spying out the land became 40 years wandering in the wilderness. While this map comes up, turn with me to Deuteronomy. Yeah. That's right. That's right. If Jack Richard's going to try and get there. If you can't do it, Richard, try and find Jackson. In Deuteronomy 1, we read these words. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 1, verse 1. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness to Arab, opposite Soph, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizhab. Verse 2. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. It is 11 days' journey. And now, look at chapter 1, verse 7. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. By the way, the reason why they're going through the great wilderness is because of their great sin and rebellion. And despite their own great sin and rebellion and wilderness wanderings, with a whole generation, 20 years and over, dying in the wilderness, God continues to bless and provide for them. But it says, he knows you're going through this great wilderness. Maybe that's news for someone right now who feels you're going through a wilderness. He said, these 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. And it's amazing. It's wonderful to me that God would, for 40 years, minister with his presence and with his provision to a rebellious people. But the point being is it took 11 days, according to chapter 1, verse 2, to go from one place to Kadesh Barnea. 11 days. And they got to Kadesh Barnea, which is right at the cusp of their promised land. Right there. So close. And yet what they did, right on the very edge, you see, God had promised a promised land to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Joseph had talked about it. Generations of Jews had looked forward to it. They'd been led through, delivered out of Egypt, the 10 plagues. They'd gone through the Red Sea. They'd seen the Egyptians routed, miracle upon miracle upon miracle. And now, finally, that people who had been promised so much were on the very cusp of it. 11 days' journey, one more step to the fulfillment of God's promises. And they said no. Look at them. 11 days' journey, he says. Again, looking at that passage, verse 2, he says, it is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir. There's Horeb. 11 days' journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea.
They're right on the very edge of fulfillment of prophecy of God's promises. And they said no. And Moses had to journey with them 40 years to see young man after young man after young man, men and women perishing daily in the wilderness because they said no. Because whilst they were so close, they didn't embrace the full moment, the now moment in God. They held back from entering into the promises of God. And for a whole generation, Moses watched those who had a future become those without a future. They said no to the promised land, and they ended up saying yes to wilderness wanderings. And even in their rebellion, God provided for them, and his presence was constantly there. And I think he was thinking, man, you guys could have walked into it. And he said, the only one's going to walk into it now is who? Who are the only ones allowed to walk into the promised land? Joshua and Caleb. Interesting enough, Moses wasn't allowed to enter into the promised land. Why? He got angry. He had anger problems. What happened was, he was told to the people complaining they didn't have water. God said, I want you to speak to that rock and I'll provide water. Moses, out of frustration, instead of speaking to the rock, he calls all the people together. He grabs a hold of his rod and he starts whacking the rock with his rod. And then all of a sudden, water gushes. And Moses is trying to prove the fact that he's the man of the hour and they should be listening to him and not frustrating what he should be doing. And the water gushes, and then God pulls him aside and he says, now listen, Moses, what did I tell you to do? Now, Moses had real clear revelation. And by the way, the higher revelation we get of what God wants for us, the more accountable we are with that. And Moses, he hesitated. And then he knew what the story was. And God said this, because you deliberately disobeyed me, just like the people of Israel at Kadesh Barnea. Because you deliberately disobeyed me. That which I wanted you to do, enter into your promised land, you will not do, you will see from afar. Tragic. But I was just reading the later part of Numbers just yesterday to find out that poor old Aaron, he's getting on in years, and God has a conversation with Moses. Now, Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take Aaron up onto that hill. I want you to strip him of his prophetic mantle, of his priestly mantle. And I want you to give it to one of his sons. He's going to die there. He's not going into the promised land. And I think Moses' mind is whirling. Why? And God says this, because you did not speak to the rock. You sealed his fate. He will not go into the promised land. And I can imagine Moses with a heavy heart as he walked up the hill with his old friend Aaron. And with tears, he took off the priestly mantle. And Aaron stood there naked before his God, fully exposed. And he's probably thinking, flippin', Moses, you've ripped me from my inheritance. I suggest there's another reason why he wasn't there. Aaron wasn't prepared to speak up. He was the priest. And he allowed Moses to get in the way. Maybe he didn't rebuke Moses. I don't know why. But somehow he was complicit in the whole thing. And there he died, so close, and yet so far he didn't walk into the promises. Go to the next slide, if you will. Hopefully it'll turn up. Oh, it did! And And there is the slide of the settlement of the 12 tribes. And you'll know on the other side of the Jordan, what's called the Transjordan, that's where Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh ended up staying, on the other side of the Jordan. Now, I've been to the Jordan. When it's not in flood, it's like a creek. You walk down, you walk across, you might get like waist high, and you get to the other side. It's a small little walk to get to the other side. You just have to get a little wet. And they said, "Oh, we got a lot of wonderful animals, and we reckon this part is better than everything you've promised for generations. We will give up your best for what we reckon is best for us. We're people of livestock, and all that land there is perfect for livestock, so we want to say no to all the prophetic promises. No to all that you're offering. We want to take this other stuff that has no prophetic promise to it whatsoever. And we'll make that our home." Well, I mean, already I know this word is starting to speak to us. Because God speaks, He communicates to us promises. And the question is, will we get right to the cusp of walking into His promises and then go back? Will we come right to the cusp of seeing everything that God has done up till now and say, "That will do. That's been a victory. That's been a victory. That's been a victory. And over there, yes, that's the promised land. But oh, I think this is close enough. This is good land. It's fertile land. I want to make this my home." And God has been saying, "I have spoken to you. I have commissioned you. I have called you. Why settle for all this stuff when it's not your place of promise?" And Moses is spitting tacks. He is so angry with them. History is repeating itself yet again. John Gill, in his expository of the whole Bible, says, "It's like Moses is saying, it is not reasonable that your brethren should be left by you and engage in a war that your common enemies to dispossess them in their land before they can settle in it, and you remain here easy and quiet in the possession of your fruitful country." Wesley, John Wesley, says, "You sit here in an easy peace while your brethren are engaged in a bloody war." John Calvin communicated that this was reeking of a severe rebuke by a leader who was not going to make the same mistake a second time. He full on rebuked the people for not engaging. He didn't care whether he wasn't one who win friends and influence people. His disobedience had cost him going into the promised land. He was only days away. In fact, at the point of this rebuke, he was a day away from death. He was a day away from going up to the mountain and looking over the Jordan and seeing the people entering into their promise. And this was going to be one of his final preaching sermons. He wasn't going to hold anything back. Really interesting that when we read this passage in Numbers, in the first verse, we read that Reuben is mentioned first and then Gad. Reuben's firstborn, and that's generally how they normally mention Reuben first, Gad second. But after the first mention, from then on, it's Gad and Reuben. Why? There's a feeling, commentators feel, that the reason why it's Gad and Reuben is that Gad was the primary influencer. Gad started to speak words of fear, words of comfort, words to draw them away from their calling and destiny. Reuben, who had been offered and promised so much, was listening to their neighbor. Now, when God had designed, God, early on when God pulled the temple together, he gave instructions about where the tribes were to camp out with each other around the temple, a tabernacle. And Reuben and Gad were mates. They'd camp out with each other all the time. So you can imagine the leader of Reuben and the leader of Gad sitting down and conversing concerning all the stuff. And finally, they were coming right on the very edge of the promised land. They looked at all the beautiful stuff that they were now on the... And I guess they were also aware of all the wars they're about to face. And they said, this will do. And I think Gad was the one who really began to stir the pot, who talked about it, who sowed the idea, who swung Reuben away from walking into their destiny. A number of things we need to think about. Number one, they were part of the family. They were one family. And here was a group of people who were saying, sorry, we're not going to carry with you anymore. We're not going forward with you. We're settling for the ease and comfort of where what we've achieved so far. Number two, they were all called with the same calling and given the same promise. The land. When God had first spoken to Abraham, he said, I'm going to give you a land of promise to all your children. Isaac reiterated it. Jacob reiterated it. The people were looking forward to it. And it was held back. They held back. They said, no. I prefer this place of comfort and ease. I've done my part. Now it's your job to do your part. I want a place just to graze my animals. Number three, they were not yet in their inheritance. This land that they wanted wasn't their prophetic promise. It was beautiful. And so often we say yes to the beautiful at the cost of God's purposes and plans. We say yes to the good at the expense of the God. And that's my point four, settling for the good at the expense of the God. Number five, Moses says, you're discouraging your brothers and sisters. You know, every time we as a church engage in something that we decide we want to do, and people engage, that encourages me. It really does encourage me. But if we seek to do something and there's someone who isn't engaged, that discourages me. And that's how it is with God too. He wanted the whole family of Israel to be engaged. He had been looking forward to this day. They had got right to the edge and said no. Now they are right to the edge again. And they were saying no. And he says, you want to discourage everybody? You want to take the heart out of the people? Through your rebellion, holding on to what you want? You want to bring discouragement? Is that what you want? Well, you don't understand. Your choice right now is pulling the heart out of the people. It may just cost us everything. Your comfort may end up an absolute disaster.
number 6. They were following the example of their fathers, who did not go into the promised land but stayed at Kadesh Barnea. Like father, like son. It's time for us to go forward where others haven't gone. It's time for us to claim the land that we've been holding on to over many, many years. For some, you've been in your journeys for 40 years. And you might say, this is good enough for me. It's a nice little patch of turf. I can graze my sheep on it. I can graze my cows. That's a beautiful overview. I can look over the Jordan. I can see all my cuzzy bros over there. G'day. But this will do. And number 7. This is just tragic. Up till now, there's only been two voices saying, we want to stay. We want to stay in this land. Gad and Reuben. But by the time the conversation is over, they've split one tribe right down the middle, Manasseh. And they're saying, actually, we'd like to hang out with you guys too. And that is a picture of what was going on in the nation. They were shredding that nation right from that moment. Dividing it. As Manasseh said, well, look, they even cut one tribe in half. Manasseh said, look, we'll leave you. Let's go and join Gad and Reuben. And one part of Manasseh said, no way, we have a prophetic promise. And the other said, but look, surely this is the booty of war. God gave us, you know, we won the victory here. And yes, they did. So, no, we feel we should join our brothers Gad and Reuben. And Manasseh split in half. Those who would follow the prophetic word and those who would follow something totally different. Those who would go that little bit further and those who would hold back right on the cusp of God's divine promises. Number 8. They did send their men to battle. They did. But they weakened their nation. They hobbled the nation. And the nation really never did achieve what it was ultimately called to do. You read the book of Joshua, and you find as time went on, their victories, great victories, became semi-great, became all right, became partial, became poor. And mediocrity swung into the nation. And it all began because right on the cusp of their promises, they got distracted with something else. Number 9. They were warned by Moses, if you do not go in battle, you're in big trouble. And you may just cost us all. In 1 John chapter 2, could someone quickly find their Bible? 1 John chapter 2 verse 16 and read it with a good strong voice, please. 1 John 2:16. Who's the first person to find it? Looking in the Bible, 1 John 2:16. Quickly finding it, first person, nice strong voice. Go, Judith, it's there. And that's a great verse to summarize what happened. This was their world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That was not of their world. They were not to judge and embrace that which looked good. They were to do what they were told.
They were to walk into their prophetic fulfillment. Not settle for beautiful, not settle for glorious, not settle for comfort, but go forward into the prophetic promises. Could someone read to me 2 Samuel 11, verse 11? Very quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 11. Good strong voice. Someone looking? Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camped in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Uriah was encouraged by David to stay and spend time with his wife and enjoy the comfort when his people were in battle. Uriah was a righteous man. He said, "I will not enjoy comfort or my rights as a husband when the people of God are in battle. I will not do that. I will carry on until my fellow soldiers have achieved that which they've been called to do." Could someone please read Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, very quickly? Who's the first person? Philippians 2, 4. Yeah. So, it's like, stop looking at your own field. Stop looking at your own ground. Stop looking at your own comfort. You need to understand you're part of a family. You're part of an army. You're part of a prophetic people with a prophetic calling. And I want you to let go of what you know to walk into what I'm calling you to do and be. Now, the sad thing is that many times we will know God's calling us, and there will be other good Christians calling us to hold us back from walking into fulfillment of the calling of God. They will divert our gaze, direct us to another pathway, and we could potentially miss out on our prophetic destiny. Now, I share all of that to share this. And just hear my heart on this. Shortly we celebrate our fourth birthday. 4 years as Hope Center. We've been going longer, a couple of years longer than that as LifeGate Network, but 4 years as Hope Center. And that's something to worth really celebrating. As we started as Hope Center, we decided, we knew God was calling us to be a praying people. Through year one, we prayed an hour a day. Year two, I think it was 2 hours a day. Year three, we embraced 4 hours a day. Year four, the end of year three, we started to do 24-hour prayer vigils and a 40-day, 24/7 prayer focus. And shortly, we'll be doing a 12-hour prayer focus. That's what we're called to do. That's who we are. That's the prophetic mantle upon this church, to be a praying people. And it's so easy to get other things to distract us from that primary calling. Now, we are both to be a praying people and a going people, without a doubt. But my point being is this. As we get ready to pray 12 hours of the day, I say to you, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here?
I felt as I hit this passage, the Lord was speaking to me like he did Moses back then. He said, you need to reinvigorate and encourage the people to play their part in prayer. To not lose heart and not get discouraged. Not let the no of others become your no. So, on the way out, there is a registration form. We want to know when you're going to be there during the 12 hours of prayer. 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. It's doable for anyone of any age. Families could go there first thing with their children. You could go there first thing or early in the morning. You could take your place in prayer and become, join us in prayer. Shall your brothers go to war while you sit here? While you lie there, while you enjoy your comfort? While you embrace the distractions? We have been called to pray. And I really do want to see everyone who possibly can, who lives in town, I want to see their names on that prayer list. You have the power of choice. I'm not going to police it. For everyone who puts their name down, I'll be encouraged. Everyone who takes their place in that prayer time, it will encourage me. I'll know that you're understanding the heart and the spirit. Last time we did 12 hours of prayer, there was about 12 or 14 of us who took a place, a time in the prayer time. And I was very encouraged, and man, did it bless us as a church. But 14 needed to be at least 40. And so, I invite you to register down and be part of that. Not only that, on Mondays, for those of you who can't make it during the day when we normally pray from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m., on Mondays, we have a prayer meeting at 7 p.m. to 8 p.m., 1 hour only. And for those of you who can't make it otherwise, I ask you to make it a priority to be there on Monday night. Join us. And for those of you who can, during the day, come and join us. I know there's a lot of things you can be doing. But in this church, we've been called to be a praying people. One day, because we have battled through every battle, we will cross a threshold. And it'll be the threshold, and all of a sudden we'll find ourselves in a place of 24/7 prayer. And we'll go, ah, that was the prophetic promise. We're part of something that's now a constant voice of prayer towards God. But before we get there, there is a journey of overcoming enemies and saying no to beautiful territory so we can say yes to prophetic fulfillment. So, hold on to your place of prayer. Join us. If that day you're the only one in the prayer room, take your place. I was up in Tauranga, and yesterday I heard a friend of mine on the cusp of death. I was alone in the house I was staying in, and I just spent some time just declaring out loud and praying in tongues and warring. And I just to the top of my voice, warring on behalf of my friend Ollie. Just crying out, praying, speaking in tongues and decreeing and declaring breakthrough and angelic visitation and the blood of Christ and just interceding and petitioning like it was all dependent upon me. And then later on that day, I got a report that earlier on that morning, he had been on the edge of death. And then somehow he had turned the corner and was dramatically breaking through. And I just thought, praise God. I want to encourage you, everybody. God has a prophetic calling upon this church, and it includes prayer. So, let's battle together. I was so encouraged when we were doing 40 days of prayer last time, and at 3 o'clock every morning, VT was joining us in Foxton. She'd get up and we'd send the odd text. And I knew she couldn't be here because it was way over in Foxton. But she could engage. And then Kim jumped on at 4 o'clock, I think it was, or 5 o'clock, and joined us in prayer. And we'd send the odd text and reconnect. And there were people scattered around who could be there. They made a way and engaged. And I want to encourage you this morning, everybody. Let's go to war together. Let us not say yes. Go back to the map, please. The map, can we find it, or has it disappeared forever? If you quickly find it, that's great. Otherwise, we'll let it go. That map, we see a people possessing their promised land and 2.5 tribes watching on. So close, and yet so far. Let's pray. Father, well, this has been a hard word, and sometimes, Lord, we do need you to get a clear word to us, not to lose heart, not to run away from what you've said, not to be discouraged, not to embrace things less than your promises. Father, I pray, Lord, even for myself, I know for myself, Lord, sometimes other things distract me. Sometimes comfort and ease look so attractive. Father, I pray, Lord, as we say yes to prayer, that we would prophetically move into your promises. Father, I pray in this church there will be no Manassas, no Gads, and no Reubens outside of fulfilling that which you've called them to do and be. Father, I thank you, Lord, during the times when we have wondered, you've been faithful. Your presence has never left us, your promises and your provision has never been exhausted. But right now, Lord, I call out and I ask that you would stir our people to take their place in the battle so that we'd all fight together to see your kingdom advance and your prophetic will achieved. In Jesus' name, amen. That's right. Rich. Yeah, sure.
I think I shared this morning when we were worshiping about the song I got. I was also got a prompting of what Pastor Tony was going to preach, and the Lord said to me, he's going to preach on what you preached. And but there's another side of what Pastor has preached, and this is what God showed me. There are things in our lives that are giants. There are things in your life that are giants that you haven't overcome yet. And I'm speaking to me when I say this. And God pointed out a thing in my life that I've always struggled with. He said, that's a giant. He says, you need to speak to that giant. Start speaking. You know, it came out twice this morning. And that's why I emphasize on sickness, but also sin. There's sin in our lives, being disobedient. We're not disciplined. We're all those things that we don't like being told what to do, and God told me that. He says you need to discipline yourself in certain areas for you to cross over to your Jordan. Your Jordan may be healing of cancer. Your Jordan may be healing of sickness, of depression. Whatever you need to step over and go into your Jordan. What is your Jordan? Your Jordan's a healing. Your Jordan is deliverance from that sin that has held you. It was amazing that you shared what you shared, because a lot of men struggle with lust. A lot of men and women struggle with it. Young people struggle with it more because they're infused with it on their phones, in songs, It's epidemic. So what you preached this morning was great. And then it coincided with what you preached, Pastor. What is your Jordan that you need to get? Your Jordan can be your healing. Your Jordan can be healed of sin that you've always struggled with. And that's what we have to do. We have to speak to it. We sung it today. We have to speak to that giant, speak to that mountain to get out. It takes discipline. It takes time in your word. It takes time in prayer. That's why prayer goes hand in hand with what you're going to do to get into the Jordan. It is prayer. It is.
As I shared about, you know, that dream I had where I was trapped with that block holding me down, and I said it was fear. People are fearful of speaking out about what their mountain is. And don't be fearful of it, because who? Fear God, you know, not man. Because if we don't start speaking it out, like Richard just said, if we don't start speaking this out and actually declaring the word of God over what it is we need to remove, we're not going to have victory, and we need to come together and help each other through this. I believe with all my heart I was meant to speak what I spoke this morning. And, you know, and I speak to that mountain. And I speak to that mountain. I say, be removed. You lying, deceiving Satan, get out in Jesus' name over my brothers and sisters. I watch people I love struggle. And it makes me angry, and it's a righteous anger. And I'm there. I want to help. God delivered me, and he says, stand firm, and you do not fear, and you will see the deliverance the Lord shall bring you today from your mountain. Healing, forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. The Dead Sea, we are going to move from death to life. From death to life. That's what Jesus came. The devil came to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to give life in abundance. I share that with my brothers and sisters. I speak life in Jesus' name. Arise. You have been called. You are chosen of God. Arise, my brothers and sisters. I have chosen you to be my servant, says the Lord.
Praise God. Father, we just receive your words this morning. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody.